Sure, we're glad that you're here with us on this wonderful Wednesday. Today we have the opportunity in the studio to study with you at home in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And so I hope that you have your copy of God's Word with you, and together we will be able to study this together. With us in the studio today is our regular Monday host, Richard Rutledge, and Albert Stein. We're glad that he's with us today. Both of our brethren are going to help us with the reading. And as we have the opportunity to go through this, we hope that you'll read along with us when that moment in time comes. But as we normally do here, we always salute our regular listeners. And so we know that Miss Ann's listening. And I know Mr. Richard's got the chat box going over there. If you want to jump in there, Miss Ann, and say howdy, we'd be glad to have you, as we would with any of you out there. I know my wife is listening, and I know that she's a regular listener, and so we love you and glad that you're aboard. Also, we know that Miss Frida's listening. She's awaiting her her new abode that should be coming into town today. I know we're excited with her. So lots going on with Miss Frida today and the good Smithy family. But all those that regularly listen, Mom and Dad down in Nashville, we're just thankful to have all y'all aboard. And many more of you that listen that we see from time to time that just don't necessarily get into the chat box, we're glad that you're here with us today. So whether you're in transit to locations unbeknownst to us, or whether you're enjoying your first cup of morning coffee, we're glad that you're with us. And we'd appreciate it if you take a moment along the way today and tell somebody about the Gospel Radio Network. Get the word out and help us spread the good news about this wonderful network. As we normally do, we jump out into our bulletin board right at the top of our show. And so today will be none different. And so let's get into that, Mr. Richard. What do we got at the top today?
Well, the North Texas Family Summer Series continues, and their theme is Why I Love Being a Christian. So tomorrow night at the Windmill Church of Christ, they're in Weatherford, Texas, they're going to have I Love Studying the Bible with Eddie Montgomery. And go ahead and mark your calendars then for the 11th, next Thursday, I Love Having a Christian Family with Philip McIntosh at the Colleyville Church of Christ.
All right. That's a great series.
It is. And if they need more information, they can just give them a call at 940-329-0882.
All right. Well, also, there's several series going on all around us. I know that some of our brethren went down to Maybank the other night because that little area of the world has a series going on. And we have our own series going on here in our local area. And we were blessed on Monday night to listen to John McCormack, one of our good broadcasters here from the Atlanta Church of Christ, give a great lesson on the subject of judging. And he did a great job with talking about the misunderstanding of Matthew 7 and verse 1. But also, we have the ability to join in with the gospel meeting that's going on next week at the Mount Pleasant, or at the Oak Grove congregation in Mount Pleasant, Texas. And the subject on that Monday night is going to be God. The God that we serve is what Mike Vesta will be talking about during that particular week. That's actually one of our next announcements to bring to you, but that meeting intersects with our series. And so Mike will be able to address a very large group of people. I know that Monday night over in Atlanta, we had 170 folks there, and so the numbers continue to grow. And we'll be ending the series here on August the 19th, that Friday. And everybody be back to school on Monday. So you got that flyer there for the meeting?
I do. The flyer tells us it's going to be August the 7th through Thursday now, August the 11th. This meeting's running through Thursday. Monday through Thursday will be at 7 p.m. nightly. So just as Chip said, in conjunction with the Summer Youth Series, they're going to, Mike will be addressing the topic of God Monday night, is not dead. The overall theme of the meeting is the God we serve. Hmm. And so he's going to kick it off with the God we serve as a shepherd, then the God we serve as a king, the God we serve went to the cross. Those are all Sunday's topics. And then Monday is not dead. Tuesday is a God that we should know. Wednesday is a holy judge. And then Thursday, he will end with, is the great Father. So if you want more information, give David a call, 903-285-1756.
Well, I tell you, that's a great opportunity. I got to hear Mike Vestal a few years back at the North Jefferson congregation as they had a marriage enrichment seminar. And I didn't get to attend all of it, but that time that I was there, boy, Mike just knocked it out of the park, man. He's a great gospel preacher, and we appreciate what he does for the kingdom. Also, we don't want to forget this Saturday, if you're listening out there and have children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, whatnot, we want you to bring them to our VBS this Saturday. That's going to be from 10 a.m. to 3 p.m., or as close to that as we could get it. We've got a lot going on that day in between the hours of 10 and 3. Well, the subject that we have chosen was actually one of our recent sermons that Brother Richard brought to us, What Shall I Do with Jesus?, from Matthew 27 and verse 22. And so the three classes that we'll talk about that day are answers that we might very well give: crucify him, confess him, or crown him. And so we're going to have activities to go along with these subjects and these wonderful classes. Lunch is going to be provided that day with hot dogs and chips and desserts and water and, a great big craft that we're doing throughout the day. It's going to be a great day, and so we hope that you can join us again this Saturday from 10 to 3 for our VBS, ages 2 years through 6th grade. And so we'd be glad to have you here at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ for our VBS this Saturday.
Also this weekend, August the 5th through the 7th, is Discipleship University at the Dripping Springs Church of Christ there in Dripping Springs, Texas. And this is a Discipleship University is a youth conference hosted by the Dripping Springs congregation every year. Their theme this year is Encountering Christ, Experience the Majesty of Jesus. It says, our desire is that our young people walk away fully comprehending the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. DU is meant to equip, engage, and encourage young people from middle school to high school on every level. And so you can go to discipleshiputexas.com for more information about that. But that is going to be going on August the 5th through the 7th.
We got several of our kids going, don't we?
We have quite a few going down there.
That's awesome. Well, what a blessing that is. Also, not so close to here, but I know we have some listeners up in the Nashville, Tennessee area, certainly around Mom and Dad, and We remind you of the 11th annual Restoration Revisited series. It's in association with the Middle Tennessee School of Preaching. I was privileged to go there with my dad years and years ago when I was just knee-high to a grasshopper. But this is going on at the Meads Chapel Church of Christ. It begins also this Sunday, August the 7th, and it runs through the 10th. And though you may be not able to attend on Sunday, every evening at 7 p.m., Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, you're going to be privileged to hear on Monday night David sing as he talks about guidance. Tuesday is Robert Taylor as he talks about strength. And then Mike Hickson on Wednesday evening as he talks about freedom, and they have certainly reminded us that Bill Hunter is going to be directing the song leading every night. So we've heard great swelling things about this wonderful event, and certainly to say the 11th annual is a commendation in and of itself. But we appreciate them at Meads Chapel and what they do, and just want to remind you about this, this 11th annual Restoration Revisited series, August 7th through 10th, Meads Chapel Church Christ.
All right. I think that's all that we have on the bulletin board this morning, Chip.
All right. Well, we jump on out this morning into our study of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 4, or as Donald Trump would say, 2 Corinthians 4. I thought that was a little funny when he had that opportunity months ago. But anyway, We have a blessing. We followed chapter 3 yesterday. As you remember, Ryan had the opportunity to talk about, the shadow of the law, the supremacy then of the law of Christ, the blessings that we have in the law of Christ. And so we come out of that segueing into chapter number 4 with the word therefore. So Albert's going to read with us this morning verses 1 through 6. And what we're going to see here as this segue takes place really is the idea of the glorious gospel in these first 6 verses. So, Brother Albert, read along with the folks at home these first 6 verses for us, please.
Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in the craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, who minds the gods of this age has blinded. We do not believe, lest the light of gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, it is the God who commanded light of shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Well, what a wonderful passage this is to begin with this morning. Obviously, the therefore points to this segue, as we mentioned. Seeing we have this ministry, this opportunity to serve, this opportunity to preach, as we know that Paul was about the business of doing. You know, he was, I believe, Acts chapter 9, down about verse 15 or so, says he was a vessel unto the Gentiles. And so we see him and Peter both doing that in the book of Acts. And so taking the gospel, he had been assigned this ministry. He had been given this work by heaven's revelation. You remember in Acts chapter 9, he would come to meet the Lord. And he was told to go into Damascus, and there it would be told him what he had to do. And he obeyed the gospel in the city of Damascus and began to do that work that we even read about here. And so notice that before his conversion, as you and I were before our conversion, we understand that we were in a place of darkness. We were in an unsafe condition. We were in a place that was certainly deserving of death. You remember that Paul said in the Roman epistle that the wage of sin is death. But as Paul says here, we have received mercy, right? And so thanks be to God that Jesus came to this earth and made a way for me to obtain mercy, that is, to be saved from my sins through the shedding of his blood. And knowing what's been done for me, Richard, you know, it is the case that we faint not. We don't grow weary because we know that everything that we do, 1 Corinthians 15:58, is not in vain.
You know, Paul had mentioned, he mentions as well in 1 Timothy chapter 1, there beginning of verse number 12, he said, "And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Mm-hmm. Although I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent man, I obtained mercy." Mm-hmm. And this is, you know, he's mentioning this again, you know, this to the brethren at Corinth, this same thought, you know, that we've been given this ministry because we've received this mercy.
And you know, just in my personal observations, and maybe it's been the same with you, the individuals, you know, I was blessed to be raised up in the church by a Christian family. Others may not have had that blessing along the way, but the individuals that I've had an opportunity to study with or speak with over the years that actually were converted out of a denominational setting, they seem to have this enhanced, I guess you could say, appreciation for what the kingdom truly is, because they realize where they were and that they could have died in that, you know. And so they sometimes express more of a fervency in their work and their efforts that I want to emulate, you know, sometimes. And so we see here, because of what Jesus Christ did for me, the mercy that I received, I will not lose heart. I will not become weak, you know, in the setting of Ephesians 6, having done all to stand, stand, you know, be strong, play the part of the man, be a good soldier.
You know, you mentioned that contrast between, you know, that idea of where they were, how stark contrast it was to where they are in the kingdom now. Mm. I think we can even see that same sentiment that has just been portrayed in chapter 3 with the glory of the gospel, how much more glorious it is as he compares it to the old law. Mm. He says basically the old law, by comparison, had no glory, right. Even though it was just and right and good and holy, but by comparison to what Christ offers, it had no glory at all. And the same is true here. You know, the life, a life without Christ and a life without God is a life without hope, Ephesians chapter 2.
That's right. And verse number 2, notice what repentance is all about. He had renounced those. Now, remember where he was. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, right? He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was persecuting Jesus Christ, the church. You know, when he was met on that road to Damascus and blinded, notice that he had in his hand letters to take Christians by force and bring them to even the Sanhedrin. But here, notice he said, as a part of that, notice I have renounced things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully. But so notice where they were. Notice then the situation that these Pharisees, these Sadducees, these individuals that Jesus fought with even on a daily basis, notice what they are still involved with, really. And so he said, I gave that up. But the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Notice that God sees all. And notice that as we have the ability to work for Jesus on a daily basis, we do that in the sight of God. And so we when we obey the gospel, when we are raised to walk in newness of life, as we get back into Romans chapter 6, notice that we renounce those things that we once did. And so he renounced this that he was once involved with, this idea of the traditions of our fathers, as the Pharisees were so deeply involved. Paul didn't have any personal views to defend. He said, we glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. And so he had nothing to conceal, because the Bible tells us in several places that we're all open and naked before God. He knows everything about us. I might be able to hide something from Richard or Albert, but I guarantee you I'm not going to hide anything from God. And the things that we do before God are to his glory. We understand that in verse number 3, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And that reminds me of what Jesus said, even as he would reach back into Isaiah's work. In Matthew 13:15, he said, this people's heart is waxed gross. That's that fatty covering, as we've studied before, in the original language that keeps the seed from penetrating the heart, that good soil of Luke chapter 8. And their ears are dull of hearing. That's the picture that we have of, you know, the child that puts his fingers in his ear and la, 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 he doesn't want to hear. Clean your room or pick up your clothes. And their eyes they have closed. These are all things that they have done themselves. And so if the gospel's hid, it's hid because you've chosen to hide it. It's something that has been done on your own terms. It's not, you know, the idea that my house got wet because the clouds let loose of some water yesterday or something. That's ridiculous. So for me to try to put blame where blame is not due, well, God has hidden the gospel from me. You can't understand the gospel. You can't understand the Bible. It's so hard to understand. Would you blame God for something like that? That's ridiculous. If the gospel is hid, it's hid to those that have chosen to hide it. It's so the same thing that we experience today is what Jesus experienced while he was teaching.
You know, and he goes back again. This we got to always remind ourselves, you know, that these things are these chapter breaks are put here by men,
right?
You know, and so you know he's going back to what was said previously in chapter 3, and talking about how you know it is veiled, and I think the New King James uses the word. Veiled for it here as well, but he talks about that they were unable to see. Some of them still had a veil upon their heart because, you know, they're even with the reading of the law of Moses, you know, this unto this day, you know, they're still reading the law of Moses with this veil, as in Moses, when Moses' face is veiled from the people because of the glorious shine of it. So that veil was placed on there. He said, and to this day, they're still reading it with this veil upon their heart. So what are they not seeing? Well, they're not seeing what Moses had prophesied, that Jesus was the new lawgiver. Mm-hmm. They're not able to see Christ through this veil. Mm-hmm. And so now if the gospel's hidden to these people, you know, these individuals, that's because they're not wanting to see. Mm-hmm. You know, they're so stuck in the ways that they had been raised, that they can't see clearly that, you know what, Moses was talking about Jesus, and Jesus is a fulfillment of Moses and all the prophets. They're mm-hmm. still unable to do this. People do the same thing today with their man-made religions mm-hmm. that they grow up in.
Yeah,
you know, they're still trying to see it through those veiled eyes of man-made religions, mm-hmm. even though, you know, the Old Testament and the law of Moses was not a man-made religion, but they were still letting that veil and hide from them the truth of who Christ was.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, this idea of being veiled, you know, it's this idea of refusing to let the sun shine in, you know, this idea, if I go outside and I close my eyes, and I can't see the sun. Is it the sun's fault? It's my fault for not having to be able to see the sun because I closed my own eyes. And so by unbelief, they had fallen into Satan's power.
You know, and that's how chapter 3 ended. But we all with an unveiled face. You know, that idea, mm-hmm. like you said, if I veil my face and go out there and I can't see the sun, whose fault is it? He said, but we all with an unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord. And because of that, what's happening? We're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when I remove that veil and I see, you know, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. it has the power to transform me to be, as John would later say in 1 John chapter 3, 1 and 2, you know, when he said, behold, what manner of love the Father has mm-hmm. bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God or children of God. Now, he says, brethren, it does not yet appear. We do not yet know what we shall be, but we know that we're going to be like him and see him as he is. Mm-hmm. We're being transformed.
That's right, daily.
Into him.
And so the idea that the gospel is out there, you know, we've studied this before. You know, what a blessed civilization in which we live, to where you can go down to the store and you can get a copy of God's Word for a dollar. You know, I mean, everybody has the opportunity to read the gospel. Everybody has the same opportunities. And so if I choose not to buy a copy of God's Word, and if I choose not to study God's Word, if I choose not to worship with the saints, if I choose, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, then I have hidden it. It's not God's idea that the gospel should be hidden. You know, Jesus Christ is the light. As we let our light shine, it's ultimately a reflection of Jesus Christ living in us. And so that's what others see. And so the Word of God gives illumination. I mean, we'd have to go back to something like Psalm 119, 105. how it lights our path, how it leads us. Jesus says, I am the way in John 14 and verse 6. And so by following the light of the word, we can find ourselves, after living faithfully on this side of Jordan, we can find ourselves on the other side of Jordan, living in eternity around the throne of God. And so it is beneficial right here and right now, and it's beneficial into the coming life that has been made possible for us by Jesus Christ. In verse 5, he said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants. We are here to serve you. And so notice what the standing that Paul had as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, an apostle, a messenger of Jesus Christ. And so he understands who he is and where he is. You know, so many times today, you know, you see some of these individuals on TV that are, you know, self-proclaimed preachers or whatever. You know, and they've got their Armani suits on, and they've got the spotlights on them, and, you know, they've got the audience held captive through their, you know, their persuasive rhetoric. And you know, the show is named after them, or the stadium is named after them. They're bringing glory to themselves. Paul says, we're not about that. You know, same thing that he said in Galatians chapter 1 to them. He said, there's not but one gospel. And that's what we delivered unto you. We preach not ourselves, we preach Christ Jesus. And what a powerful admonition that is.
He said, you know, earlier, I think in chapter 2, that, you know, he said that they were not peddlers of the word. You know, and here, you know, we're not preaching ourselves.
That's right.
Not storytelling. Or, I don't need your story, Chip. I have his story.
That's right.
You know, so I don't need some testimony from you.
That's right.
I have his, but... you know, verse 4, he tells us why they were veiled, you know, having their minds blinded by the God of this age. It reminds me of what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. He said, beginning there, verse 17, brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, so as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and not only tell you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their own belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. You know, and so when my God is my own desires, when I enthrone myself, then I'm not going to be able to see the good news of the gospel until I get off the throne.
That's right. Absolutely right. You know, in and of himself, Paul could not benefit anybody.
Right.
I mean, the message that he carried with him as an earthen vessel, that was the power of God. And that's the same thing he told the Romans as he opened that letter. He said, the power of God is in the gospel. When you look back to Acts chapter 8, several places like verses 5 and 12, you see that Philip went down in the city of Samaria, and he did what? He preached himself. No, he preached Christ unto them. Right? And notice the happiness, the salvation that followed afterwards. You know, it wasn't Philip. It was the message, you know. And down about verse 35, he preached unto him Jesus, you know. And so you continue to see that Jesus Christ is head over all things to the church, and it is the gospel, as we saw in chapter 15 of the first letter. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. And so that is the gospel plan of salvation. In verse 6, as Albert read a moment ago, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that, you know, certainly brings to my mind the remembrance of, you know, Moses coming down off of Sinai with the glory of God shining upon him, you know, could not look upon him, and notice the supreme light that shines today, you know, because of Jesus Christ, and that's all because of God.
Mindful of John 1, you know, when it says there, beginning in verse number 4 about Jesus, in him was the life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. if I remember correctly, even of a word study of that word comprehend, it didn't overcome it. It could not, you know, overcome the light. But, you know, here he is. He's the light that shines into the hearts of men.
Mm-hmm.
And notice what it says, shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, that's what the gospel does.
Absolutely. And you know, anybody, you know, with any type of a knowledge of a light switch, you know, understands the power. You know, if we're in a studio right now that has no windows, but you know what? We can see perfectly. The room is illuminated because the fluorescent lights are shining. But I guarantee you reach over and turn that switch off, we can't read, we can't see, we can't operate, we'd run into each other. And so notice that every time that the light is turned off, darkness reigns. But when the light is turned on, as we see in Jesus Christ, darkness runs and hides.
Right. Light overcomes darkness. And that's the ESV gives us that. It says the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.
Mm. That's amazing. So we see the power again here, as we mentioned, the segue out of chapter 3 and the supremacy of the law of Christ, the glory of the gospel. And as we go into the next couple of verses, verses 7 to 15, notice the troubles and the hardships that Paul faced that he mentions here. Verses 7 through 15.
But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, yet not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus, and that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God.
What a wonderful passage. You notice as he begins, as Richard read in verse number 7, notice as we just got through talking about the light of God, now all of a sudden we're seeing the treasure of God. And so notice the many ways that the Bible talks about the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, we have this treasure. The treasure is the message. The treasure is the power of God. And they carried it with them. It was given to them by revelation. And over the period of their lives, they would have the opportunity to write this down. You remember there was individuals like Matthew, John, and Paul, and Peter who wrote. We understand that there was other individuals even outside of the apostleship, like Mark and Luke and James and Jude. These individuals that had the opportunity to be inspired individuals of God, given a message directly from the Spirit of God, able to write these things down. And so now in this form that you and I now have in our hands today that we study together, it is able to be preserved to last throughout the ages. And so it was in these earthen vessels. The treasure was in them. Remember in Ephesians, I believe it was chapter 3, he says, when I write these things down, you can understand what God has for you to know. And so it was given to them. They wrote it down. They penned it. The letters were copied and sent throughout all the churches. And look what we have today. We have the wonderful treasure that was once in earthen vessels. We now have it within a bound volume, and what a blessing it is. And it says that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Again, it wasn't Philip. It wasn't Stephen. It wasn't Paul. It wasn't Mark. It wasn't any of these individuals, but it was God. It was God, and that's why in the first century we have all these miraculous efforts. The end of Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, remember God, Jesus working with them through all these signs and wonders. And so this all brought glory to God. The message was from God. And so we have this treasure, this wonderful message, the power of God in earthen vessels. Verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. You know, I remember one time I was playing in a ball game. I was on first base, and the ball came to me. It might have been in a practice session. And it caught my little finger in the glove, and I couldn't finish practice. I thought my finger was broken. And so I was out for probably the rest of the week because of that injury. Couldn't get my finger into the glove. Now, you use that silly example, and you go over into 2 Corinthians 11, a few chapters from where we are now, and you look at all of those things that Paul would experience, and not one of those things stopped him. No. If they took me out of a city and stoned me and left me for dead, I say, that's enough. That's enough. I've had enough. They just tried to kill me. I'm done. You know, I hope I wouldn't, but none of these things stopped Paul from doing his work. We're troubled on every side. We're not distressed. We're perplexed, but not despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, not destroyed. You know what? I know what lies on the other side of Jordan for me. I know exactly what's ahead of me. I know what the benefit is to having a door slammed in my face today. I know what the benefit is today of having someone tell me, oh, you guys think you're the only ones going to heaven. I don't know why you guys don't have mechanical instruments of music. I don't know, you know, and all these things that we may very well face today, they don't bother me. I'm going to keep teaching, as we'll find in a minute, because we believe. We speak because we believe. Jesus says, go, so I'm going to go. He says, always bearing about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus. Notice that no matter what he went through, he could do all things through Christ, which strengthened him. He was able to overcome. None of these things would keep him down. These things that I see again in 2 Corinthians 11 might stop you and me. I hope they wouldn't, but nothing that they put in front of Paul ever stopped him.
You know, especially here, you know, you think of these things. He says we're pressed hard. You know, that word perplexed or, you know, a hard-pressing stone, but we're not crushed. Mm. You know, he says we are struck down but not destroyed. Really, that does bring to mind what happened there in Acts chapter 14, you know, where it says the Jews from Antioch and Iconia came there and having persuaded the multitude, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. He was struck down,
yeah,
yet not destroyed. What happens?
Right.
However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and he went back into the city.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they weren't going to stop him. And
right.
Exactly what we see in 2 Corinthians here, just a little bit in chapter 11, he said, five times received I 40 stripes minus ones from the Jews. He said three times he was beaten with rods. Mm. Once he was stoned, he was shipwrecked. And all of the hardships that he faced there, this is it. This is that persecution that comes. Mm. And we may face some of this eventually.
Mm.
If the current world climate continues as it is,
mm.
Then we may, even here in America, start facing some persecution, some physical persecution, not just mental, not just words being spoken or, you know, liberties being taken away, but actual physical persecution. I think it was in France over the past few days, wherever it was, that there was an attack on, you know, what the ISIS believed to be Christendom, where they went in, they killed a priest or something.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that could very well happen to brethren, to a persecution of true Christianity, as well, where we could arise to this level of having these things happening. What will we do? Will we still speak truth? Mm-hmm. So we speak because we believe it. We're still going to speak it. We're mm-hmm. still going to tell the truth on all matters, no matter who gets upset with it, and no matter what consequences. That's, mm-hmm. Acts 5 as well. We're going to speak mm-hmm. what needs to be spoken.
That's right.
And then what did they do? They counted themselves worthy. They went away rejoicing, counting themselves worthy because they were beaten for the cause of Christ.
Yeah. That's amazing. Some of the instances, like you mentioned, that are far from us right now, some of those I remember as these ISIS individuals went in, they demanded that if you could not quote something out of the Quran, then you were struck dead. And, that's the idea that we see in Revelation 2 and verse 10, I believe. Even in the face of death, even as they threaten to kill you for your belief, continue to speak, because there's a great reward that lies on the other side for you. And so continue to be strong. Continue to stand up. It was in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul said that he bore in his body the marks of the Lord. And Richard has studied with us before. He must have looked like the Hunchback of Notre Dame, all bent over and the scars. I can imagine, if you were stoned, I would imagine that you had scars in your face, on your head. I had 100 stitches in my head, and when the wind blows just right, you can see right there where there's no hair. there's marks that you bear within your body from various things. And so, as you have said, Richard, on many occasions, he was a battered and beaten man.
He didn't have reconstructive surgery.
No.
Or cosmetic surgery, cosmetic or reconstructive. And you imagine, like I said, getting stoned to the point where, you've been clocked so many times with those big rocks that everybody believes you to be dead, and they drag you out.
That's it.
Or even, your back laid open with the lashes that you received.
And he continued to march.
I got hit in the head by a softball running to the base. I was like, boom. It's like, it hurt. But a rock.
I can't imagine. Over and again. And these were huge stones. These were gigantic stones. Mm. So anyway, he carried these marks, and as we see in Galatians chapter 6, but he was not going to be stopped. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. You see, they faced this on a daily basis. But he realized that there was something better on the other side. Those who sought to live and teach the truths of Christ were always exposed to opposition. Jesus was, and he said that you can expect it. He said you can look forward to this. This is what it is to be a fisher of men. And so these individuals, they experienced it. History records that these individuals died horrible deaths for the Lord. And so we understand that we may very well be facing those things in our future. But anyway, we continue to march on. We continue to endure those things and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, because there is great benefit. If I stop preaching today because I get my feelings hurt, could there be 15 or 20 in my future that I haven't yet come to realize that wouldn't hear the gospel? And so, because of my hurt feelings, there's somebody that may very well be lost. Continue to strive. Continue to preach the gospel. Continue to speak because you believe. Verse 13, we also believe and therefore speak. I have great appreciation for those that have, stood up and spoken and preached for 50 or 60 years. I think of the short time that I've had on this earth, and only the few years that I've had to preach the gospel. And sometimes you wonder, how did they do it? How did they, go through this? Some of these people coming out of the depression, some of these individuals going, through hard times, didn't stop them.
That's what I like to read. Some of the old-time preachers, like the story of J.D. Tant, Texas preacher, where he's riding through, you know, and crossing flooded rivers to get to hold a gospel meeting, you know. They did. Some of these guys made great, great efforts. And, you know, even in Paul's time, I mean, here they are walking, you know, everywhere, making these trips and doing these things. And that's great effort.
It is, you know, getting on a boat and going through out through the Mediterranean, you know, and facing, you know, having to spend a winter, you know, on a, in an unknown place because it's too treacherous to travel, you know. I mean, all these things just, we can't really wrap our heads around it at times, you know, because of the amenities that we have around us. Verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord shall raise us up also. And so guess what? I'm going to continue to march because I know. And, you know, I was reminded of Hebrews 11 as perhaps even Paul, but the writer looked into the mind of Abraham. He wasn't scared to raise that knife, you know, knowing that God had the power and the authority to even raise Isaac. You know, if I kill him, God will raise him, you know. This same idea should be in my mind. You know, I'm going to continue to preach. I'm going to continue to teach. I'm going to continue to do the works that God has commanded me because I know that there's a judgment day coming, and I know that there's going to be a great reunion in the skies.
Hey, that's, you know, he tells them here, then we'll be present with you. Even if we die for preaching Christ, you know, and that's what has to happen. We're being persecuted. We're being, you know, this death that is before us always. But it is good for everyone who hears, because how are they going to believe without hearing the gospel? Romans 10, 13 to 17. And so he brings that point home, and he then says, and we will be present with you. We're going to be together. That's what he tells the brethren in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. You know, that those who have died have not missed out. And he's going to, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we who are alive and remain are going to be caught up with him in the air. And so shall we ever be with him in the air. And then he says, comfort one another with this. And he's comforting these brethren in Corinth even with this prospect of the fact that, yes, there's great persecution, and yes, there's hardship and everything that we're going through, and the fact that we may die for teaching this. But you know what? There will be the fact that we together can be together with the Lord.
What a great promise to live by and under on a daily basis, that great hope that Jesus gives us. In verse 15, before we come to the end of this section, he says, for all things are for your sakes. You know, I'm reminded of 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. He says, I endure all things for the elect's sake. You know, it's for them. You know, the reason that someone like Richard or Ryan or myself or anybody would stand up and teach an audience of people, well, first of all, it's for my benefit. It has to be for me first. That gets back into the Sermon on the Mount. But it's for the benefit of others as well. You know, we are to benefit others. It's an edification process. You know, the church is all about helping one another. And he says, I was here for the elect's sake. And even at the end of that, even at the end of that passage that you quoted a minute ago in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, notice the thing that kept him up at night, the thing that he put at the end of that list that seems to be the supreme point of that list is the care of all the churches.
Yep.
He cared about them. He was worried about their souls. He was worried about the grievous wolves that would be trying to get in the back door. And he endured those things for their sake.
You know, the same is mentioned in Philippians 1 when he said, you know, I'm in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better.
Amen.
Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And he says, having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of the faith. And so here, you know, he's putting the others. It is the fact that it's more needful for that. Yes, you know, it happens, it happens. And I'll, you know, he says, I know where my reward lies, but it's more needful for you. And that's what he does here. that it's spread through you, but who gets the glory? Mm-hmm. You know, abound to the glory of God.
That's it. What a wonderful passage. We could spend all day here, man.
Yeah.
But I know the time's about to get away from us, so we're going to ask Albert to study along with us here, and we're going to read together verses 16, 17, and 18. So if you want to read that for us, right. Brother.
Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet in the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us as far more exciting, eternally weight on glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
All this, notice the seen versus the unseen. So many folks today, you know, they are all about the here and now, the toys, the power, the money, all these things that we can accumulate now. Jesus says, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not of the things that he possesses. Guess what? We're to keep our eyes set on heaven. We lay up our treasures in heaven. Not wrong to have some things here, a nice house and a car and things of that nature, but if we use them for the glory of God, that's what the end of the day is all about. And so, for which cause we faint not, we don't grow weary. We mentioned that earlier. But though our outward man perishes, you know, the moment that you're born, you really start dying. I mean, the moment that you leave the womb and are introduced into this world, and everybody oohs and ahs over the blessed baby that has been delivered, you know, you're already perishing. You start that perishing process, and your days may be 50, your days may be 100 years, but you are perishing all the while. But notice that he says the inward man is renewed day by day. What does that tell you? We need to be growing. We need to be prospering in the Lord. And as we hang around the brethren, as we continue to worship, as we continue to be benevolent, as we continue to do all those things that Jesus expects of us, we're growing inside. We're growing day by day. We're increasing on a daily basis. So the outside guy, you know, my gray hair and my wrinkled skin and the things that I see in the mirror, that better not be what it looks like on the inside. You know, I'd better be growing and flourishing, and I've always said a fat and juicy soul. You know, I should be building that thing and prospering and be proud in the last day to hand that thing over to God. You know, and have something to show him. You know, well, look what I have done for you. And isn't it then that you hear, well done, mm-hmm. a good and faithful servant?
Hey, you know, that was John's prayer for the church as well as Gaius, when he said that you may prosper even as your soul, that you may be in health even as your soul prospers. Or, you know, the idea of here that renewing. Romans 12:2, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Awesome.
Or you know, he says, for this cause we faint not. Galatians 6:9, he says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not, if we don't lose heart, don't give up. And so never give up. That's what his message is here, even though this outward man is perishing.
Never give up. And he says in verse 17, our light affliction, that has always just bumfuzzled me. You know, I realize what's being spoken of here is just, you know, this momentary life that we have, this vapor, as James mentions, because it doesn't even compare with eternity. You know, this never-ending morning, this endless day. But notice the things that he has experienced as we continue to reference 2 Corinthians 11 and the things that he's talked about here, light affliction. You know, that which we look at on Golgotha with Jesus, light affliction. You know, those things that even he worried about in the Garden of Gethsemane, those things that troubled him, even in Luke's account, you know, dealing with what was laying in front of him, light affliction. You know, just a momentary blip on the face of this earth, the light affliction. far more exceeding weight of eternal glory. You know, it doesn't compare with what lies in front of you.
You know, it's this body that keeps us tethered here. Mm-hmm. You know, that keeps us tethered to this realm. And, you know, what's going to happen? Okay, they can destroy this body and kill it. But what is it? He said, then, you know, we're released. And that's what he was saying. You know, I have some. It's far better to be released and to be with Christ, be set free from this, you know, here and the hardships and the things we're going through. Mm-hmm. If that happened, they can't, you know, I mean, it is a light affliction in a way, mm-hmm. because it by comparison, that is.
Right.
You know, it doesn't seem light when you're going through it. And that's what even the Hebrew writer points out when, you know, talking about our correction. It's not a light mm-hmm. thing. You don't enjoy it when the father's correcting a son, but it's needful and it's good for you.
That's absolutely yeah. right. And so as he ends today, and we end as well, he says, don't pay attention to the temporal things, those things that are under your feet, those things that are in front of you, those things that caused Peter even to sink as he tried to walk on the water. Pay attention to the heavenly things, those things that aren't seen. Meditate on those things, because those things are beneficial. Even Philippians 4:8, I guess it was, you know, think on these, think on these things, right?
Colossians 3, you know, set your affections on things above.
Mm. Mm-hmm. What a wonderful way to end today. So we've had 18 wonderful verses to study with you today, and we certainly appreciate you tuning in with us and studying chapter number 4. And Lord willing, tomorrow, Brother Chris will be with us here on the Gospel Radio Network to study chapter 5, and we hope that you'll join us there tomorrow.
Miss Ann, it was good to see you in the chat box with us today, and hope that you'll continue.
Love you, Miss Ann, and we'll talk to y'all soon. God be with you today as you live your mornings for the Master.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.